In Friday's New York Times, there was an op-ed piece. It was written by Tim Wu, who is a law professor at Columbia University and is also an author. He entitled his piece, "The Tyranny of Convenience." And he sets forth in his piece the fact that he believes in developed nations of the 21st century, convenience is a powerful force. In fact, he says, it may be a more powerful force even than individualism. Now, initially, convenience was thought to have noble goals, to be about achieving more efficient and easier ways of doing personal tasks, freeing up time in our daily life, allowing us then to undertake leisure time, to have time for hobbies and activities that were not work. But he sees convenience as having emerged as a powerful force that shapes both our individual lives and our economies and may not so much give us free time. For in fact, he says, convenience is something that we all are expected to do. It's very hard to not do it, and it's a way in which it takes away our individuality. And further, he warns that it makes us avoid things which are time-consuming, tasks which are arduous, which may ultimately actually be good for us to undertake. So he cites some examples. Wu says that once you've used a washing machine, you're not going to wash your hand. I did that at 8 o'clock too. You're not going to wash your clothes by hand, even if it might be cheaper. He says once someone streams television, watching it at their convenience when they want to, why in the world would they worry about a television schedule and only watch something when it's broadcast? He says he himself prefers to brew his own coffee. He likes it better, but Starbucks is around the corner, so how can he not take advantage? So Wu finds himself doing things that he does not prefer, but doing them because they are the easy, convenient thing to do. And he says this quest for convenience has become so pervasive that it's actually difficult for an individual to resist it. Here's what he says in his own words. To resist convenience, not to own a cell phone, not to use Google, has come to require a special kind of dedication that is often taken for eccentricity, if not fanaticism. So to buck these trends towards convenience in our culture leaves us as being someone who might be considered odd or, more strongly, a fanatic. And Wu observes that he finds there's a shadow side to convenience, that it has consequences that are less than ideal. Not only does it take away individuality, but as I mentioned, it can take away, erase those struggles, those things, the challenges that we used to undertake. And he suggests those things may actually help give meaning to life. Again, here's a quote from him. Today's cult of convenience fails to acknowledge that difficulty is a constitutive feature of human experience. Convenience is all destination and no journey. But climbing a mountain is different from taking a tram to the top, even if you end up at the same place. We are becoming a people who care mainly or only about outcomes. We are at risk of making most of our life experiences a series of trolley rides. You can get to the mountain any number of ways. You can get to the top. You can take a tram and it's quick and it's easy. But you miss that journey. You miss that challenge of climbing the mountain. You miss that experience of undertaking that arduous work and all that it might bring you in experience, in teaching, and in fulfillment. So as Wu says, it can be very difficult for us as individuals to challenge the assumptions and practices of the society around us. But as Christians, we're called to do that. And I was delighted to see this piece because the reason we're doing the Lenten program we are, which is about creating a rule of life, is because as Christians, we're called to a different life. And we actually do have control to some degree over our lives. We can make choices. We don't have to just accept what is handed us from the culture. We can accept that Christian call to undertake the journey, to take on the hard work and challenges, to not just seek that quick tram to the top, to seek to arrive as fast as we can. And Lent, I think, is a season that's all about that. It's a season that gives us that chance to examine how we are living and to ask how God is calling us to live. Lent is that time to be honest about where we find ourselves right now and whatever changes God might be calling us to make. It's a season to examine how faithfully we are living, how faithfully we are answering God's call to us, and also how we are not, how we fall short. And it is a season which gives us the chance to reorient our lives to God, to turn to new ways, in new ways, to a focus on God. We see this, I think, in our gospel today. It's the opening of Mark's gospel. It is that account of Jesus appearing by the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit descends on him as a dove. And that voice comes, that voice of God saying, "You are my son, you are the beloved." And then Mark uses that favorite word of his, immediately. Immediately the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness. That's all Mark says. We don't know why. Mark doesn't tell us what the motivation is or why Jesus needs to go to the wilderness. But scholars have speculated, and it resonates with me, that perhaps Jesus going to the wilderness offers a time of discernment. Those 40 days of fasting may be a time for him to wrestle with what it means to be the beloved, what it means to be the Son of God, a time to discern how he is being called to live that out, how he is being called to live out his ministry. Now, in Mark's gospel, unlike Luke and Matthew, we don't know anything about Jesus before he appears at his baptism. We have no wonderful accounts of his nativity. There are no shepherds and angels and wise men. Jesus just appears on the scene at the River Jordan, and Mark goes on moving with things happening quickly. And so we have Jesus coming before John, and then off he goes, 40 days into the wilderness. And he emerges from the wilderness, starting immediately his earthly ministry and teaching. And he does that with a clear sense of who he is, a clear sense of understanding his call. And so something happens to him in the wilderness. Jesus emerges, and he is ready to do the work that God has given him to do. He emerges from the wilderness not like a typical man of his culture in Galilee in the first century. Instead, he is different. He has a different identity, a different vocation, and he is clear in who he is and what that call is. In Mark, there's also a way in which that journey of Jesus itself echoes the journey of the people of Israel in the wilderness. After God frees them from slavery, God leads them for 40 years through the wilderness, and they wander there led by God, and they are tested, and often they fall short. They give in to their desires, they lose hope, they sin, they rebel, they even go so far as to long for the days of slavery. My favorite part is when they look back on Egypt and they say, "Ah, but we had leeks there. We had good food there. Maybe we should go back." But God endures their rebellion. God endures their sinning and even their whining and continues leading them towards the promised land. And God brings them what they need, manna, water. When they get sick of the manna and they whine, God even brings them quails. And so through that journey, through that experience, God is preparing them, forming them into the people God would have them be. They couldn't move immediately from slavery into the promised land. There had to be that process of going through the wilderness. And so this journey of Jesus, these 40 days in the wilderness, evoke those 40 years of the Israelites. But it's very different. Jesus is tempted by Satan, but he does not give in. He does not sin. He does not stumble as the people of Israel do. Jesus rejects those temptations to satisfy himself, to focus on earthly advantages, to give in to those powers, to minister to himself and to claim power for his own sake. And so the wilderness is that time for him to be ready to undertake his ministry. And so the wilderness is a time of challenge. We can see that in the story of Israel, in the story of Jesus. But it's a place where distraction and comfort are removed so that we can honestly look at our lives. And it is also a place that offers the promise of transformation, of clarity about identity and vocation. It's a place to let go of human things, of earthly comforts, and to focus on God. So not surprisingly, Lent is often called a journey through the wilderness. It's about creating space in our lives during these 40 days. It is about simplifying our lives, maybe letting go of some routine, some unexamined behavior, of creating space for quiet and reflection and prayer, time for fasting, when we come face to face with our cravings and desires, how they take possession of us and we answer them without even realizing it, of how our cravings and desires may separate us from trusting God, may get in the way of our relationship with God. And so the wilderness is that place to let go of old identities, of unhealthy ways of being, and allow ourselves to be transformed, to be shaped into the disciples of Jesus that God would have us be, and to embrace that life of Jesus, living in through the power of his death and resurrection. And so the journey through the wilderness is both difficult and frightening, but also offers real promise. It offers us that promise of stripping away what is in the way of our relationship with God so that we can find that abundant life that God desires for us, that life with God at the center, not our own wills and desires, a life that is promised to be for eternity. Now, what's true about this life is not like the life of the world. We live in this culture where things are to be instantaneous, they're to be convenient. This life we're called to is not what we see around us that everyone else is doing. It's a life that's focused on God, not on us. And so Lent is a time for adjusting, resetting, recommitting ourselves to this life of the beloved of God, that belovedness that Jesus shares with us through baptism. And so the life that we are called to goes against the grain of our culture. It challenges our human impulses and what the world would tell us should be our primary goal, which is to satisfy them, to give in to what we want, to put ourselves first. The wilderness contradicts that and offers us a life that's more fulfilling than possessing money or possessions, material things. We see some of that promise of the life we are called to in our first lesson, where we heard a portion of the story of Noah. Noah, one of the great beloved and familiar stories of Scripture, with the people of God straying from God, God sending the flood, but then saving 8 people through the ark, and then putting the rainbow in the sky, that promise that God would never do this again. What's interesting is we have just the end of that story, and the promise is that God won't do it again in that scene in the rainbow that appears in the sky. Never again will God destroy all of creation. For God's nature is not to destroy, but to create and to save. But what's fascinating is this is the first covenant we have in Scripture. And this covenant is all about what God will do. There's nothing about what the people must do. And typically, covenants in Scripture require God will do these things and the people will do these. So God is making a covenant where everything is about God. Everything's about what God will do and will not do. God will remember. God will not destroy by flood the whole of creation again. God is willingly acting to limit God's freedom. God sacrifices that divine right of God to freely act. And God is setting humanity free from any imposition, saying, I know who they are, but I love them and I will save them. I will remain true to my promise. In that, I think, is part of our Lenten call. God is showing us how we are to live. If the Creator acts from mercy, from compassion, from forgiveness, so should we. If God accepts limits to God's freedom, which God has every right to, but does so in the name of love of the creation, then so are we called to curb our human impulses, to deny our cravings, and to turn our hearts to love of God. So this Lent offers us a holy season, a time to open ourselves to God's call, to open ourselves to God's love, and to follow that call of Jesus into the wilderness, to strip bare our lives and to reorient ourselves to God, that we might be those disciples that Jesus calls us to be, who seek the following the gospel for the sake of the promise of that abundant life. And so may we journey through this holy season into the wilderness and allow ourselves to be transformed, that we might know the promise of that abundant and joyful life in God, both now in this time and for eternity. Amen.